Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Today, the Lord is going to increase the anointing on your life. And He's leading me to do something that in the 49 years of my ministry, I've never done before. So it's always good to be led by the Spirit to do something new and fresh. But we'll get round to that in a little while. Let's first of all talk about anointing. Without anointing, we can do nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What is the anointing? The anointing is God in your life. John says in his first epistle that you have the anointing of the Holy One, and that anointing abides, it remains. When God has imparted anointing, He never takes it away. You think of King Saul, who was anointed by God. His life later went wildly wrong. But God still did not remove the anointed. He was still God's anointed one. And we'll be looking at that and how David related to that a little later on. And David knew and understood anointing. It says in 1 Samuel that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. Immediately the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and remained with him continually. That's the anointing. It's what God imparts to you and remains with you continually. What, of course, he wants is not for us to emulate Saul, but he wants us to live in the good of that anointing. But God, of course, increases anointing. And we can anticipate that that is what he is going to do this morning. He's going to increase anointing. Now, we all know that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples at the Last Supper, said that when he returned to heaven, he would ask the Father and he would send another counselor just like him, who would be with them forever, the Spirit of Truth. This Spirit would remain with them. Jesus was going to leave them, but the Spirit would remain with them. The anointing would remain with them. But although we know that that happened in Acts chapter 2, this coming of the Spirit and the tongues of fire upon the 120 that were gathered together in Jerusalem, it was only a little while later that God increased the anointing. We're just going to look at that for a moment in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 23. Once released, Peter and John returned to the other believers to report on all that was said to them by the chief priests and elders. In response, the believers all prayed aloud together, thanking God by saying, "Sovereign Lord, you created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people make their own useless plans? The kings of the earth and rulers together stand against the Lord and his anointed one. This is what happened here in this city. Herod and Pontius Pilate, Gentiles and the people of Israel together plotted against your holy servant Jesus, your anointed one. But they were only doing what you had decided by your power and will should happen. This was your plan. But now, Lord, because you are aware of their threats, enable us as your servants to speak your words of truth with great boldness. We need to see you stretch out your hand to heal the sick and to perform more signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they had prayed in this way, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit again and spoke God's word boldly. Now, they didn't actually ask for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. We know that that's what happened because it's here in our Bibles. But of course, on that day when they were praying, they didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't know how God was going to answer their prayer. But it's very interesting, the context in which this prayer meeting took place. What they were asking was that they would be able to speak the word with greater boldness, and they would see the hand of the Lord stretched out to heal. They'd just been imprisoned for speaking with boldness. And the context with which they'd been speaking with boldness was that Peter and John had healed the cripple at the temple gate, which is a pretty good healing to have in your CV. In other words, they were already moving in the anointing that God had given them. And because they were moving in the anointing that he'd given them, God's answer to their prayer was to give them further anointing. But they only received the further anointing because they were walking in the anointing that they had received. Now, before the original anointing, they had to wait upon God to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But having received the gift, they were to walk in the gift, they were to live in the gift, they were to use the gift. And as they used the gift, they could see what God was doing through the anointing. You see a crippled man like that healed, and you see the fruit of the anointing. You know, the anointing is God, it's not you, it's God. Peter and John said, you know, don't look at us, we didn't do it. This is what happens through the name of Jesus and faith that comes through him. It's all the glory goes to him. But you see, they were using the anointing. So the anointing can get you into trouble because it got them into prison. But the one who anoints you is able to get you out of prison as well as get you into prison. And they had miraculous experiences of that. But you see, God increases the anointing when you use the anointing. More and more of that which he has already imparted gets released into your life. But God also imparts more. What happened on that occasion that we've just read about, the Spirit of God came upon them again. It wasn't just that God quickened the gift that was already there within them. He gave them fresh anointing. So they weren't sitting around waiting for fresh anointing. They were getting on with using the anointing, and God said, right, you want to see more, then I'll give you more so you can see more. But the crucial truth is that they were already flowing in the anointing that God had given them. Now let's just see some of the things that God says about anointing. We've already seen that the anointing remains on you, just as on David. The Spirit of God came upon him and remained with him continually, irrespective of what he was doing, irrespective of whether he was walking in the Lord or not. Listen, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the anointing was still on his life. when he was responsible for the murder of Bathsheba's husband, the anointing was still on David. He was still God's chosen, set apart, anointed servant. It's just that at those moments in his life, he was not flowing in the anointing. He was doing something actually that was against the anointing. But God did not remove the anointing from him. He was still God's anointed, chosen one. And of course, when God chose David over and above all the more likely candidates to be king, all his other brothers, God in his foreknowledge knew what was going to happen with Bathsheba. But he still called, chose, set apart, anointed David to be king. We'll come back to David in a moment. But you see, one of the things that was true of David is that he knew the value of anointing. And you see, what would have happened to him when he had his major blip with Bathsheba was that he would have realized that he could not flow in his anointing until he got reconciled with God. That's why when he prayed that great prayer in Psalm 51, he says, "And take not your Holy Spirit from me." It seemed that sort of things were dark instead of light, and he didn't want to lose the anointing. It seemed, you know, everything seemed at that moment so terrible that that was a possibility. So restore me, O God, restore me. That's what his great prayer was. And of course, God did. And God always does when people return to him with repentance. But David hadn't lost the anointing till the end of his life. He was the chosen, anointed king that God had caused him to become. And so, you know, he, in the great psalm of thanksgiving, we read in 1 Chronicles 16, he says, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." And we'll come back to that in a moment. There's a lot we're going to come back to, isn't there? But he says in Psalm 20, "I am certain that the Lord saves his anointed ones." You see, in the New Testament, what is the anointing? The anointing is the seal of God's approval. Now, you see, if you do something of which God does not approve, you do not lose your seal of approval. Are you there? He doesn't take the anointing away just because you sin. If he did, there wouldn't be an anointed person on the planet. Because every anointed person sins. And when they sin, they're not flowing in their anointing. They're actually doing something opposed to the anointing. But God doesn't remove the anointing. He brings conviction of the sin, brings people to repentance so that then they can flow in their anointing. And God's purpose is, you see, that we put the anointing into effect in our lives so that he can increase the anointing on us. Increase because we're using the anointing, but also because he is able to pour fresh anointing as he's going to this morning. Not because I've decided this should happen, but because he's decided this should happen. Now, if we have the anointing, we are anointed to do what God has called us to do. He never calls us and sets us apart to do anything without anointing us to do it. But that anointing, which was of course upon Jesus, is an anointing of joy. It was the anointing of joy that was upon him that raised Jesus above his companions. So it's not just an anointing to do the will of God, and empowering, if you like, to do his will in our lives. It's an anointing to do his will with joy. And what should be evident as people flow in their anointing is that they enjoy the anointing and they enjoy what they're doing with the anointing, because it's that joyful obedience to God that really gives him glory. He doesn't want people moving in the anointing with sour faces. As if, you know, well, I'm doing this, but I want everybody to know just what a cost and what a trial and how difficult it is. No, there's to be a joy about it. Because the anointing is God working in us and through us. Are you there? Now, we often use the scripture as Jesus did in Isaiah 61, that he has anointed us to preach the good news, to set captives free, and so on. The anointing has the power to break the yoke of oppression, not only over our lives, but over other people's lives. That's the power of the gospel when the gospel is communicated with anointing. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of oppression. Because the anointing is the spirit of truth, and when the spirit of truth and the word of truth operate together, then bondages are broken and the enemy is defeated. People are set free. So it's not just a question of preaching, but of really moving in the anointing. The anointing enables us to anoint Jesus. You see, if you have the oil of anointing on your life, you can be like Mary, who anointed Jesus with the fragrant oil. Every time you worship, think of yourself as anointing Jesus with fragrant oil because of your love for him. You're anointing his head, you're anointing his feet, you're kissing his feet with your love for him. I know if you've ever kissed the feet, I've often kissed the feet of Jesus in worship. Fragrant oil for the Lord. The measure you give is the measure you get back. You keep anointing Jesus and he'll keep anointing you. The anointing will be ever fresh upon your life. But Paul also says that this anointing is the seal of ownership. You see, what David realized, what the apostles later realized, was that in anointing them, God had placed his seal of ownership upon him. Now, we're just going to look for a moment at what happened between Saul and David, because this was absolutely crucial for the way that God was going to use David in the future and the way that he was able to restore David after he sinned so grievously. In 1 Samuel 24, you can turn there if you like, we know that Saul was pursuing David. He was jealous of David, basically. And you'll find that most often when other Christians oppose you, it will be out of jealousy. It will be out of pride on their part, but it will be out of jealousy, because God is using you in a way that he doesn't use them. That is the most common reason. People don't always realize that's what is motivating them and activating them, but that's actually the reality of the case. And this was true of Saul. He was jealous of David, and he was jealous of David's popularity, because he was jealous of the way in which really God was using the anointing on David's life, even though he was only a king in waiting. You see, You could say, why did Samuel, in obedience, of course, to the Lord, but why did Samuel anoint David so many years before he became king? And part, at least, of the answer to that is to teach David the value of anointing and how to honor that anointing. And you see, what he learned, what he knew instinctively, was that if he didn't honor the anointing that God had placed on others, he himself would suffer negatively as a result. He wouldn't be able to flow in his anointing if he didn't respect the anointing that God had placed on others. So Saul was God's anointed chosen one before David. So even though Saul had gone off the rails and Saul was wanting to kill David out of his jealousy for him, accusing him, of course, of doing all kinds of wrong things, because that's what happens when you pursue someone. You don't say, I'm jealous of you, I'm going to kill you. You lay all kinds of charges, whether they're accurate or not, doesn't matter. You lay all kinds of charges to try to justify your attitude. So Saul was really in that kind of condition. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 24, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. I've actually been in this cave. It's quite a climb to get there, but it is in two parts. There's a back part and a front part. And if you're in the back part, because there's a sort of a narrow, very narrow bit that separates the two parts of the cave, you could be in the front part without knowing that anybody was in the back part. So if we imagine the situation, David and his men are in the back part, and Saul and his guys come into the front part, at least Saul does. So the men said to David, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Very important. The word of the Lord had been given to David, and these men reminded him of this. Saul was very much his enemy because he was pursuing him. "The day will come when I will give him into your hand, and you will be able to do with him as you wish." That meant he had the Lord's authority to do with Saul whatever he wished. Not man's authority, but God's authority. This was a promise given by God that that day would come. So then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. That's what he chose to do. He had Saul at his mercy. He could do to him whatever he wished with God's authority. But instead of killing his enemy, which would not only have relieved him of the problem, but would have made him king, because he was already anointed. He was the king in waiting. But he chose not to kill him. He just cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him. He is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord the King." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. This is his enemy who is pursuing him to kill him. But he has such respect for the Lord and therefore for the Lord's anointed that he prostrates himself before Saul. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed." He would not harm him, nor would he allow his men to harm him, nor would he allow them to speak against him. You see, what does the anointing demonstrate? You are God's chosen one. You could not have anointed yourself, just as you could not choose yourself. "You did not choose me, but I chose you," Jesus said to the disciples. You are a chosen one of God, and the anointing that he has given you is a demonstration of that. Don't get too excited. So David says, "I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed." Now go on to chapter 26. You'll see in a moment why we're taking this route to what God wants to do this morning. In chapter 26, David again spares Saul's life. Saul and his company have made camp, and David discovers them, and they're all asleep. The guards are not in place, the night watchmen, as they should be. So in verse 8, Abishai, David's sidekick, Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands." Does that sound familiar? It's exactly, you see, the same attitude as we found in the previous event. Now, Abishai has learned that David will not touch Saul because David regards him as the Lord's anointed, will not touch Saul. So Abishai says, "Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." Right, David, you won't touch him. Let me do it for you. So what's David's attitude towards that? But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." So there was the spear in the ground that Abishai, Saul's own spear, that he could have just taken out of the ground and ended Saul's life. But you see, what David realized is that if he allowed Abishai to touch the Lord's anointed, that was as good as he touching the Lord's anointed himself. If he consented to what Abishai did, David was just as guilty as coming against the Lord's anointed. Even if you don't do something yourself against one of God's anointed servants, if you consent to what somebody else does against them, you are just as guilty. Because of the attitude that you have towards God's chosen and anointed one. Are you there? There's no time for us to go through the whole of the rest of the chapter, but if you go on to verse 24, he says to David talking to Saul, "As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." You see, what David understood actually was a key principle of the kingdom, that you reap what you sow. If he honored the anointing on Saul's life, then the anointing on David's life would be honored. Not just by men, but by God. And God would deliver him out of all his trouble. So when David could have been in serious, serious trouble with the Lord because of Bathsheba and her husband, David had mercy from God because he had had mercy on Saul. "Blessed are the merciful, because they shall obtain mercy." David was able to reap what he sowed. He saved Saul's life. And spiritually speaking, God saved David's life. The Lord honored the anointing on David and restored him. "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And God did. And he went on to use David in significant ways. Now, that teaches us the value of anointing and what our attitude should be towards the anointed ones of God. So let's bring this right up to date now for us here today, and relate that we've just learned from the episodes with Saul and David to what we learned before. That when you move in your anointing, God increases the anointing. So how can we relate these two things together? You move in your anointing and you increase the anointing, but you honor the anointing on yourself, but especially on others. What's the relationship between these two? Right, now I'm going to be personal, not only about myself, but about some others here and in Kingdom Faith. I don't normally speak about people like this, but I'm going to this morning, because I feel this is what the Lord is wanting, so that we can really understand. I'll start with myself. Personal testimony. What is the anointing on my life? All that has been accomplished during these 49 years. Not me, because the anointing is God. The anointing is the Spirit of God. What is the anointing on my life? Well, I could say all that the Lord has done. Actually, I couldn't, because he'd done so much. It would be impossible to say all of it. But whatever he has accomplished probably the millions of people that in one way or another have been blessed through my ministry. That's the anointing. The anointing to make profound truth simple. The anointing to preach the word. The anointing to heal the sick. The anointing to see many, many people come into the kingdom of God. So many, I wouldn't be able to count all the people that have been blessed. It's the anointing. It's not me. It's the anointing. That is the anointing. That anointing is still there. Because you don't lose the anointing. God doesn't take the anointing away. It's the anointing that has brought Kingdom Faith into being, although it was never my plan and intention to build an organization such as Kingdom Faith. It is what God has done through the anointing. The point is that where there is anointing, people gather. Why did they gather around Jesus? Because he was the Christ, the anointed one. So wherever there is the anointing, people gather. Why have so many churches wanted to relate to us? Because of the anointing. Why do so many thousands of people come to Faith Camp? Because of the anointing. Now, of course, the personal anointing becomes the corporate anointing on the whole of Kingdom Faith. But it is the anointing that produces the fruit. It's not the person. It's the anointing on the person that produces the fruit. So it is right, and I'm not saying this, you see, with any pride. I'm saying this as a spiritual reality. It is right that you honor the anointing on my life. It is right, therefore, that you honor me. It's not that I go around looking for honor, you understand, but you would be in a wrong place spiritually if you did not. Irrespective of whatever is going on in my life, because I am the Lord's anointed one and actually have blessed you, you should seek to bless me and to honor me. I am a servant, first and foremost, because this is what God gives you the anointing to do, to serve. So I've served you. I've served all those that have been raised up under my ministry. But you see the nature of the anointing on someone's life by what is produced through that person's life. Knowing that apart from God, we can do nothing. So whatever we see that is of God is the fruit of the anointing. Are we getting there? Okay, that's more than enough about me. But it has to be said. You see, David was conscious of being the Lord's anointed. That's why he honored the anointing on others. Now, I am aware of the anointing on my life. I am aware of the nature of that anointing. Because, you see, although we are all anointed with the same Spirit, it's clear from the Scripture that there are varieties of ways in which the Spirit works through different people. So I am aware of the nature of the anointing. I know what I'm anointed to do. And I know what I don't have anointing to do. And the important thing when you're in leadership is not to feel threatened like Saul. The weakness in so many churches is that because a pastor or leader recognizes that he is weak in certain areas, he won't allow anybody else to function in those areas because it will put him in a bad light, and that weakens the whole witness of the church, the effectiveness of the church. Whereas, you see, if we can recognize our own weaknesses, what we do is to surround ourselves with people that are anointed to do what we cannot do ourselves. In that way, you get a strong corporate anointing. So you stick to your particular anointing, use that to the full, and raise up others around you who have a strength of anointing that is different from yours, because all these anointings will be complementary and will create a harmonious whole that will be strong in God. Now, why is Pastor Clive effectively leading Kingdom Faith now. Not because he is my son, but because he is anointed by God. I have known since the time of his birth that he was God's chosen and anointed one to carry on this work. Because that's what God revealed to me when he was born. When each of my children was born, I got prophetic words from God for each of them. I never communicated that to Clive. My wife and I never communicated that to him ever, all the time that he was growing up. He never knew that that's what God had said to us. Because if you have a word from God, God is going to cause it to happen. You're not going to cause it to happen. And you don't have to put any false pressure on anyone to try to make it happen. But you see, the interesting thing is that when God gave me that word, there wasn't a ministry for him to carry on. It didn't exist. He was born before the revival began in Luton and years before Kingdom Faith came into being. I mean, that came into being much later. But God knew he will take over and carry on the ministry that you begin and establish, something like that. I can't remember the precise words, but something like that God was saying. So the anointing goes with the call. So as I look back, Pastor Clive, I can see how he was anointed when he was the youth pastor. We had such a strong group of teenagers who were really mighty witnesses for God for a period of several years. That was the fruit of the anointing on Pastor Clive. And of course the others that were working with him, because it's never just the individual, but how the individual with his anointing impacts the lives of others around that anointing. But you see, when he took over as senior pastor, when I was taken ill, it all happened rather more quickly, although we'd been looking towards that and preparing for that in certain ways, it all happened much more quickly than we were anticipating. But I explained to you the other day how I came out of hospital and insisted in going to church to pass the mantle on to Pastor Clive there and then, not to have the church in a situation of suspense, uncertainty for a period of time. Well, who really is in charge? It was important to do that. It was important for everybody to know that that had happened. Now, what I've seen, you see, is an increase, a difference of anointing. My wife and I said to ourselves only on Sunday after this. Now I'm living with the hero of the month for a month. That the Clive that you know is totally unrecognizable from the boy that we brought up. I won't embarrass him by telling you what he was like when we brought him up. But let me tell you, there is absolutely no relationship between what began then and what you see now because of the anointing. But that's true for all of us, isn't it? We are so different now under the anointing from what we were. But you see, the anointing has been increasing. When we had a team conference 3 or 4 years ago, and the wind of the Spirit came and shook this place where we are now, and Pastor Clive received a fresh anointing, it was because he needed a further, fresh, different kind of anointing to be able to lead the whole of the work in the way in which he is now. So it wasn't anything to do with being my son. It was a fulfillment of that prophetic word, but it was because he is the one who is anointed to lead the work now. Now, you see, it's as he moves in anointing that I see the anointing increasing all the time on his life. I don't want to embarrass him, but I said I'm going to speak quite openly. There's that anointing. It's the anointing to lead as well as the anointing to actually fulfill your personal ministry. It's the anointing to be able to have vision and discern the will and the purpose and the direction of God. That's always given to the leader of the leaders in particular. So what God did, you see, and he created, if you like, this ministry around my anointing, but whoever was going to take over would need a similar anointing to have the vision and the leadership and so on. So it wasn't just that I was passing a mantle of authority onto Clive, that what God was doing was passing the anointing onto him that was necessary to fulfill that. So we honor the anointing on Clive's life, which means we honor Clive. It means I honor Clive. And I honor the position that God has put him in now. And he will tell you, I do not interfere and cut across anything that he does. I still have, if you like, the greater authority because I'm the one who is still, if you like, in terms of God, the one who is over him spiritually. But I would never, ever interfere with what he's doing. I don't go and look over his shoulder. I don't query the decisions he's making. I don't feel the need to go to any of the leadership groups or anything like that. He has the responsibility because he has the anointing. Are you with me in this? Now, you see, we have other people that are all anointed in different ways. When I look back over my life, the anointing has always been there, but the anointing has needed to be different at different times. When I was pastor of a church, like in Luton, I had to have the anointing of the pastor. When I began to travel, I no longer had that same kind of anointing because I was not in pastoral relationship with all the people that I was ministering to. So the nature of the anointing had to change because of what I was doing with the anointing. And therefore God increased the anointing to enable greater effectiveness in what he was calling me to do at each stage along the way. And that's the same with all of us. Just so he changes the anointing on Pastor Clive in order to enable him to do what he's doing in leading the whole work. But we have anointed pastors. Pastor Gary is an anointed pastor. God has anointed him with those pastoral gifts, that love, care, concern, compassion for people. Absolutely essential that in any church there are people with that pastoral anointing. But you see, Gary would be the first to say, well, it's not him, it's the grace that God gives. But you see, where does the grace come? The grace accompanies the anointing. The grace goes with the anointing. If you like, the grace comes through the anointing. And if you're a pastor, you need the grace to spend time with people. You need the grace to be able to give of yourselves to people in whatever ways are necessary. You need a tremendous anointing of patience for people. Now you see the same kind of anointing on Diane. There's that pastoral anointing. that whether we call Diane pastor or not, she is, by virtue of the way God is using her. And you see, this is what Paul was teaching Timothy and Titus when he was telling them how to appoint people in leadership, in eldership and deacons and so on. He didn't say, choose your best mates or choose those you like the look of. What he was saying was, look around, see who is anointed and how God is using those anointed ones. Look around you and see. Then set them apart. Let it be publicly acknowledged as to who they are and what they're doing as being the purpose of God. You see an anointing on Pastor Jonathan Croft. He traveled with me for several years, doing more than just carrying my bags, driving his car, when he first got married, like a maniac, to get back to his wife. But at other times, he always drove very carefully, but I knew when he'd been away too many days, we were going to get a fast return home. I don't think I've ever said that to him, but but you see, in serving the anointing, valuing the anointing, that opens the way for God to increase the anointing on his life. So we all begin as servants, but he ends as a leader, because he served the anointing, honored the anointing, and still honors the anointing on my life, because he'd be in trouble if he doesn't. With the Lord, not with me. So now he can lead the Bible college. I don't have to do that. Effectively, I haven't done that for several years. Even though I'm called principal. That's just because I've got a theological degree and it looks better in the brochure. But effectively, you see, just as the mantle of leadership in the church and over the whole of Kingdom of Faith has passed over to Pastor Clive, so the ministry here in the college, is the leadership of that has passed over to Pastor Jonathan. God anoints him for that. Gives him the right touch, the right care, concern for the students. So all you students know you're loved. What you don't understand is how much grace is needed to love students. So, Pastor Jonathan is a man of great grace. Yes. See, Pastor Paul had his own church. Brought his church some years ago now into unity with Kingdom Faith, became part of Kingdom Faith. Served in all kinds of capacities. Now God raises him up. His anointing is distinctive. He's a strange breed. There are not too many like him because he has both a pastoral concern and compassion for people, but is also an evangelist. And there are, those two things do not always sit very easily together. But they do in Pastor Clive and Pastor Paul. So again, you see, there is an anointing. Now, all these anointings are complementary. Pastor Clive doesn't have time to lead the Bible college. He doesn't have time to pastor all the people in the way that Gary and Diane do. They would be the first to say, yeah, but there's the whole pastoral team, the people that are... Yes, of course, because around the anointing, you gather others to teach and train them and to release anointing in their lives. So the whole thing becomes corporate anointing. You've got Pastor Jonathan Dyke. Now, he is a one-off. And I've noticed the last few months, when I'm doing the keynote, he hides from me. But I hear his voice every now and again. It's nice to know that he agrees with a few things that I say. I sometimes wonder why he is silent for such long periods in between. But you see, there is a distinctive personal anointing that is complementary to all the other anointings. A real care for evangelism, for reaching the lost, boldness of faith. A real anointing of faith upon his life. So aspects, if you like, of my anointing when Kingdom Faith began and was very small, are picked up, taken up, increased on a whole series of individuals that are all working together. And I could go on and on. I'm not going to go through all the team. But you see, an anointing on someone like Pastor Helena. Now, God is doing something distinctive with her. She has an anointing for the ladies' work together with Pastor Jane. But also, God now is opening up the way in the local political scene, giving her favor. See, with the anointing goes favor. So now, favor to be on the cabinet executive or whatever they call it, after being a counselor for only a short period of time, is a most unusual thing. But it's God showing the favor, using the anointing to bring the truth into that political arena. It's a different anointing from the anointing that anybody else has at this moment in the church. But it's complementary to what God is doing in the whole body. You see, the anointing on Sharon Fruit. You don't actually see the anointing on Sharon Fruit. You hear the fruit of the anointing on Sharon Fruit, actually. And interesting what she says, you see, on Sunday, that she knows what she's going back into. And, I mean, she's talked to me personally about this on a number of occasions, about how she feels personally. That if she was to listen to her personal inclinations, she would not be going to South Africa in these coming weeks. She wouldn't be doing what she's going to be doing. But she knows, and I know, that when she gets there, everything that God has anointed her to do will all begin to flow. That you see, when you're in there doing it, using the anointing is there and the anointing increases. And you know full well that great and wonderful things are going to happen during the next 2 or 3 months while she's in South Africa because of the anointing on her life. Now, there's no time to go through all the team, but I've just mentioned certain people. But you see, everybody in the team is significant and important. We need anointed administrators. We need anointed secretaries and people in working in the office. Not just able to do a job, but anointed to do that job with joy, in love, in relationship, in unity. Now, in all this business of anointing, we have an enemy. The enemy opposes anointing for all he is worth. And you could say that Abishai was like the voice of the enemy to David, even though he was close to David. You can sometimes have people close to you who say things to you out of their concern for you, but not necessarily things that come from God. And what David understood was what Abishai said might have been his concern for him: get rid of Saul and then your problem is over and you'll be king. But actually, it wasn't good advice, because it was going against the Lord's purpose for his anointed ones. Are you there? So David had to resist whatever was said that would go against, not just against his anointing, but against honoring the anointing on Saul. Now you could say, well, criticism of Saul was pretty justified, but David's attitude was, no, it's not. He is the Lord's chosen anointed one. So the enemy is going to come against anointing. Another way in which he comes against it is to tempt you to do things in your strength instead of in the power of your anointing. Are you there? Because if you do things in your own strength, you are ignoring the anointing. And if you're ignoring the anointing, you're not using the anointing. You're not honoring the anointing on your life, let alone on somebody else's life. Right, now, what does God want to do? Because the time is moving on. So what is he going to do this morning? I have here some oil from Jerusalem. The fact that it comes from Jerusalem is highly irrelevant to the whole situation. But it's like if you've got holy water from the Jordan, it seems to be better than holy water out of the tap. But all it means is this is oil from Jerusalem. But it's what God is going to do with the oil, because I'm going to anoint each of you this morning. I have never done that. I've anointed people individually, but I've never felt moved to anoint everybody. Oil in Scripture is the sign of anointing. Now I want you to understand why God is laying this on my heart to do. We've already seen that we are already anointed, and that God increases the anointing as we use the anointing, as we move in the anointing, as we walk in the anointing. But as we do that, God increases the anointing. And there are particular moments when God can choose to do that, just as he chose when they were praying together in Acts 4, for the wind of the Spirit to come. What God has been saying to me is that we have been praying all this term, and God wants to answer all that prayer with a fresh anointing personally upon each one. Now, does it seem strange that he does this during the last week of term? Not at all. Because what he's doing with you students is he's sending you out in the good of your anointing. And as you move with your anointing, you're going to see things happen in the 3 weeks when you're away from here that you wouldn't otherwise have seen. You're going to see an increase of the Holy Spirit's activity and of the way he is able to use you, work through you for his glory. Of course, with the anointing goes the faith to believe that God is imparting to us. There's not going to be time to pray at any length with people. I'm just going to touch your forehead with the oil. But it's what you believe is imparted to you at that moment that is going to be significant. That God will not only continue to use you in the ways that He has, but that this is going to open the way for God to begin to use you in ways that as yet He has not been able to use you. So that you will see not only a confirmation of what God is already doing, but you will see an opening up of fresh things. Hallelujah. But as the Lord does this, what He has been laying on my heart, and this is why I've gone into all this David and Saul stuff this morning, it is going to be so important that you not only honor the anointing on your own life, but you honor the anointing on the lives of all the others around you. And that as you honor them because they are chosen and anointed by God, you seek to bless them and to encourage them and to recognize that from God's perspective, you need them. You need the others He has put around you. You need them because whatever anointing is on your life is complemented by the anointing on their lives. And where you are weak, they will be strong. And you don't have to try to be everything yourself. You see, just like I've had to acknowledge where I am weak and to raise up others to do things which are not my strength at all. I mean, not just now, not the people here, but over the years, this has happened all the way through the history of Kingdom Faith. I've surrounded myself with people that are anointed in ways that I'm not anointed to do what I am not comfortable in doing in God, so that we get the corporate whole. So it is true for all of us. So even the ones that you don't care for very much, you've learned to sort of tolerate, put up with, and love them with a sort of smile on your face. You honor them as the Lord's anointed, as the chosen ones of God. And you see, if you don't honor them, you're judging God for honoring them. Because what greater honor can there be than to be the Lord's anointed, to live in Christ, the anointed one, and have the anointed one living in you? So let's all stand. Now this is an awesome moment. It's a serious moment. It's a joyful moment all in one. Why have I never anointed a group of people like this before in 49 years of ministry? The answer to that is because I take anointing so seriously. And I would never even contemplate doing this if I didn't believe that the Spirit of God wanted this to happen this morning. I'm not one to just flippantly anoint people as a matter of course. I was actually talking to some of you students about this a few days ago. Little thinking that God would lay it on my heart to do this today. So look to Him now. Look to Christ, the Anointed One. What's He going to do? He's going to place some more of His anointing on you. And as you walk in the good of that, the anointing is going to increase. It's not just what happens at this moment. Some of you might experience something. Many of you might experience absolutely nothing. That is immaterial. What matters is the fruit of what takes place. That as you walk in the good of this fresh anointing, so you will see more of the activity of God's Spirit. And I've prayed that the Lord would increase the anointing on my life. And He said, as you anoint others, so I will anoint you. So I'm expecting much further activity of the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks and months. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Begin to worship Him, praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Now, first of all, Lord, we want to thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the anointing that you have already given us, the anointing of the Holy One. Thank you, Lord, for all the others around us that are anointed. Thank you for the way in which all these various anointings complement one another, build into a harmonious whole that strengthens your body in this place. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing on Pastor Clive to lead the work. For your anointing on Pastor Jonathan to lead the college. Pastor Paul to lead the work in Crawley and the other ways in which his ministry is developing. And for the three of them, the anointing on them as the elders of Kingdom Faith. We thank you for your anointing on Gary and Diane and all in the pastoral team. And Pastor Jonathan, with all the evangelistic work and with the churches that relate to us. And Pastor Jane and the anointing that you're giving her for Israel and for the fulfillment of our call to be that lead boat in fulfilling the commission, the call upon Kingdom Faith. To really increase people's understanding of your will and purpose for Israel. Thank you for the way you're anointing her and others with her for that. For the anointing on Pastor Jane and Helena for the women's work and the wider impact that this is having. For Sharon and the work in South Africa. And although I don't think she's here this morning, but Lord, we just pray that wherever she is this morning, there will be an increase of anointing coming upon her. That as she goes back and begins to flow in that anointing, so she will experience an increase of that anointing. And I praise you, Lord. I bless you.
give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Pura la basataria leto bakala sita di sanduma. Lord, I thank you for the anointing on every member of the team, and I thank you, Lord, for the unity of love and devotion to you and to one another that exists there. I thank you that Lord, they're just not the kind of human difficulties in relationships that so often happen among any group of people. But I just thank you for that cohesive working together in love that is the fruit of the anointing. And I give you all the glory. I give you all the honor. Give you all the praise. Lord, I thank you for all the students that are here and for the way in which they are learning to flow in the anointing that you have already given. And thank you, Lord, you're going to send them out with fresh anointing for these next 3 weeks and beyond, that they're going to see your Spirit move in their lives and through their lives in a way they haven't seen before. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to come back together at the beginning of next term so full of expectation of what you're going to do, not only among us here at Rafi, but in the whole church because of the anointing and the increase of anointing on the whole body. And we praise you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't just have favorites, just a few people that he anoints, but your anointing is for everyone, is for all your children. And you want to increase the anointing on every single one of us today. And we bless you, Lord. We praise you. Hallelujah. Sora tapa kala zitapa. Kora la bazataria leto bakala sitri sataria leto bakala sitapa. Barataparia leto bakala sitri sandama. Barataparia leto bakala sitri sataria leto bakala sitapa. Bazataria leto bakala sitri sataria leto bakala sitapa. O papara zataria lero bakala sitri sando bakala sitri satuba. O papara zataria lero bakala sitri sataria lero bakala sitaba. O papara zataria lero bakala sitri sandama. Praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the anointing changes us. It changes us from one degree of glory to another. And we dare to believe that you are going to be glorified more fully in our lives because of what you do here in these next few minutes. And we praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Kora la bazata para zitri satuba.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.